It's good to see everybody out. Got a fantastic number for the 9 o'clock service, and I just want to commend you for that, and thank you for making the effort to be here. I know many of you probably had a late night last night, but it's good to see you here, and it's good to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. And that's how I remember Caleb Churchill beginning his lesson last Sunday, and that really stood out to me, and didn't think that there'd be a good reason not to remind ourselves of that again this morning. We have lots of visitors with us, as was already mentioned, and we just want to say we really want to welcome you here and thank you for being here. Really excited that you've chosen to be with us, and we hope that you're encouraged by your time here as much as we're encouraged by your visit. If you want to, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 3 John. 3 John is where we will be spending our time for just the next few minutes. As you probably, hopefully, have noticed and remember, the 9 o'clock service, the sermon is supposed to be coming from the weekly readings, and this week's readings included 2 and 3 John. And if you've already opened to 3 John and you've got a paper Bible in front of you, you probably can see just how short it is, and you can see it right next to 2 John there. And there's a reason for the shortness. At the end of the book, John writes, "I wish that I could say more things to you, but I would rather speak to you face to face." He says that at the end of 2 John and the end of 3 John. You know, I was doing some study, some reading this week, getting ready for this lesson, and I was reading about what people thought about these short letters, and I read a statement that said that in this short letter, particularly 3 John, there is nothing written of theological significance, but it's just sort of a letter of encouragement and gratitude to a man named Gaius. And to that, I would strongly disagree. I do think that I understand what that man was saying, that this book is not like Romans or Hebrews, where it's going to just construct your faith and belief system, but there are very important truths here. And a lot for us to learn, and I hope to show you some of the things that I've been thinking about this week. As I've already mentioned, 3 John is actually written to a man named Gaius. And John, the writer, has sort of a debt of gratitude to this man. And let's just go ahead and introduce the book by reading the first few verses. Look at verse 1. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." As I mentioned, this book is written to this man named Gaius, and if you're a Bible student, you probably have heard that name Gaius before. And Gaius was actually a pretty common name in the time that this was written, so it may or may not be the same Gaius that we read about in other places, but I'd suggest that it probably is. Gaius is mentioned at the end of Romans, and Paul mentions that he was staying with Gaius, which you'll see the connection as we continue to read the book. But we also read about Gaius in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul was talking about all the divisions that were going on in the church at Corinth, and he said, "I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius." So we read of Gaius in a couple other places. Now, we're also introduced to another important group of people in this introduction, and they're referred to in verse 3 as the brothers. And what it seems like as we read this book and we sort of dig into what's going on is that these brothers were people that had been to the church where Gaius was before, and Gaius had shown them kindness. But now they've left and they've seen John again, and now they're going to come back. And really, John is encouraging Gaius, "You show them the same kindness that you showed them before." So that's important. That's sort of the context of what's going on. But here's what's really interesting to me in those first few verses, and I just want you to notice with me. Look at what John says to Gaius in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." I just want you to sort of think about that for a second. What Paul is, or John, what John is saying is, Gaius, as well as you're doing spiritually, my prayer is that you do just as well physically. Now, I just want you to think about yourself for just a minute. If somebody said that to you, would you take that as a blessing or as a curse? You know, if somebody came up to you and said, I want you to be doing just as well physically as you're doing spiritually, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? There'd be some people here that would definitely improve in health, who are suffering with physical things, physical conditions and sicknesses and diseases, who would say, that's wonderful, thank you so much for that. But some of us, if we're honest, might be very physically fit and physically healthy. And if somebody said, I hope that you do as well spiritually as I hope you're doing as well physically as you're doing spiritually, that would be a really big step down for us. I just want to show you two things in this book. Two things that John says about Gaius that contribute to his spiritual health. And I'll just go ahead and admit that these are maybe not all-inclusive, but there are two things that John mentions about Gaius that mean he is spiritually healthy. First thing we already read, and that's in verse 3 and 4, where he talks about at the end of verse 3, indeed you are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. That's the first thing he mentions about Gaius. You know, what we believe is important. It's not just left up to whatever we want to believe, but what we believe is important. It has to come from the Word of God. It has to come from authority. What we practice is important. We can't just walk however we want to walk and do whatever we want to do and expect that to be good and right. So what we believe is important, what we practice is important, but what we believe determines what we practice, right? You're not going to do anything that you don't believe in, generally speaking. And so what he tells Gaius is, look, I'm glad that you're walking in the truth. I think Gaius understood some really important concepts that we should understand too. See, Gaius understood passages like Ephesians 4 and verse 14, where he wasn't like a child. He wasn't carried to and fro with every wind or with every wave of doctrine. No, but he knew the truth and he walked in it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Gaius wasn't somebody who would be led astray by strange and diverse teachings because he knew the truth and he walked in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, I'm glad that you received what we said, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And so the first thing that just stands out to us about Gaius is that he knew that what he received from the apostles, that was the word of God, that was the truth. It was important what he believed, and it was important what he practiced, and he was walking in the truth, not being led astray by what other philosophies or temptations would lead him to do or think. Okay, let me notice the second thing with you. Look at verse 5. He says, Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. The second thing that we notice about Gaius here is that Gaius was somebody who loved strangers. Did you notice that? Like between verses 5 and 6, verse 5 ends talking about strangers, and verse 6 says, they testified to your love before the church. Did you know that the actual Greek word that we have translated hospitable or hospitality in our Bibles translates to that? The actual word is philanexia, which literally translated means a love of strangers. And that's, I think, a different way than the way we normally use the word hospitable, right? Usually we talk about somebody being hospitable when they open up their home and let somebody in who they know. If we have our family over, then we say we're being hospitable. Just this past week, Katie and I had Caleb Churchill stay with us for a few days. And somebody might say, well, that's an example of being hospitable. Well, maybe, sort of, hopefully, but that's not exactly what hospitable means because I know Caleb. He's a friend of mine. Literally, being hospitable means showing love to people you don't know. And that's exactly what Gaius did here. This lesson is not a lesson about hospitality, but I just want to sort of mention this point as we keep looking at Gaius. Is that in this, I think we see just a really beautiful picture of the kingdom of heaven and of the family of God that he calls us to be. Do you notice the way that that verse is phrased? He says, brothers, strangers as they are. In God's family, in God's kingdom, whether we know each other or not, we're brothers first and strangers second. I don't know how you might think about applying that in your life, but I just want you to think about that when you visit another town where Christians are, or when Christians come and visit this town. I know our custom of today is to go get a hotel and stay out of each other's way, but there's a lot of blessings that come from welcoming people who we don't share anything with but our faith into our home and encouraging each other with that. And we see that in Gaius. So, two parts of Gaius's spiritual health. He's walking in the truth. He's loving strangers. He's hospitable. Now, as we keep reading this short letter, we're introduced to another character, and his name is Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is sort of like the anti-Gaius. He's everything that Gaius is not. And let me just show you that as we read. Look at verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Do you notice the contrast between Diotrephes and Gaius? Right, we just talked about Gaius as somebody who's walking in the truth. Look at what's said of Diotrephes at the end of verse 9. He does not acknowledge our authority. In fact, in the next verse, it says he's talking wicked nonsense. So that's pretty much the opposite of what Gaius is doing. If we keep reading, remember, we just talked about Gaius was loving these brothers, loving these people who he didn't know. Diotrephes doesn't love them. He's putting them out, and he's putting people out of the church who would welcome people they don't know. And so in a lot of ways, he's just exactly the opposite of Gaius. In fact, you know, we read that, and if you're anything like me, I just sort of read 3 John and shook my head, and I was just like, Diotrephes, what's up, man? Like, that's just not helpful. That's not doing any good for the church. In fact, if John said the same thing to Diotrephes that he said to Gaius, Diotrephes would probably be dead. Or at least like in the ICU with, you know, something in his arm. And I mean, he is, spiritually speaking, not doing very well. But here's what I want to notice with you. The difference between Diotrephes and Gaius. I think in this letter we see that there is a single fundamental difference between the two. Something that explains why one is spiritually thriving and healthy and why one is spiritually sick and near to death. You might have noticed it in verse 9. Diotrephes is described as a man who likes to put himself first. Likes to put himself first. You see, Diotrephes was living and acting and thinking and doing everything he was for his name's sake, right? He was somebody that wanted the glory for himself, the power for himself, the preeminence for himself. And he was doing it because he put himself first. Now, look at Gaius again. And I just want you to notice what's implied about Gaius in verse 7. Verse 7 talks about these brothers that Gaius is hosting, these brothers that Gaius is helping. And I think the implication is that the same motivation that they have is the motivation that Gaius has. And look at this in verse 7. It says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." Do you see the difference there? Diotrephes was somebody who lived for the sake of his name, and it resulted in all of these terrible things that he was doing. Gaius and these brothers are living for the sake of the name. And I'll suggest to you that that changes everything. That changes everything about the way that we live as Christians. Is who we're living for. Changes everything. Because what we believe is important. What we practice is important, but what we believe determines what we practice. So if you just think about these two men, Gaius and Diotrephes, I think that in this, whose name they're living for is the difference between the two. It's the difference between walking in the truth and walking in your truth. Right? You know what's dangerous about walking in your truth? If I walk in my truth can be whatever I want it to be. My truth can be whatever benefits me in the moment. Whatever's good for me, whatever helps me get ahead. If my truth says that, well, I've worked it out that it's okay for me to lie or to cheat or to steal, well, then that's fine because I'm living for myself, right? Living for the truth, walking in the truth, doesn't change. The second thing is, I think that this attitude is the difference between loving others and loving yourself. Somebody who's living for the sake of his name, if I'm doing it for the sake of my name, I might help other people, I might be good to other people, but only when it's going to benefit me. I might feed somebody if somebody sees my name on a meal list, right? Or I might, like, help somebody if I think that I'm going to get a return or praise or something out of it. But if I'm truly loving other people, then I'm going to serve whether or not I'm praised, whether or not I'm seen. That's the difference, is whether we're living for our name or for his name. Because it all comes down to whose name's sake we're concerned about. Okay, application. What can we learn from these two examples? How do we make this work for us? We've talked about these two different men, Gaius and Diotrephes. What's the point for us? How do we apply this? Well, I think the answer to that is in verse 11. The keynote point of really this whole short letter. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. For us, that very simply means, don't imitate Diotrephes, imitate Gaius, right? Be spiritually healthy by centering what you believe and what you practice not on your name, but on the name, on his name. Live for the sake of the name, not for your name. And here's what's really important about that, is this is an encouragement for us, even if there's Diotrephes in your church. You understand that? Diotrephes and Gaius were members of the same local congregation, it seems like. And yet, because there were hypocrites in the church, because there were people who weren't doing what they should be, leaders who weren't practicing what they preached, who were selfish, Gaius was not discouraged by that. And Gaius continued to serve the Lord faithfully for the sake of his name. Now, I think that what's important as we keep reading is that the rest of verse 11 not only tells us what to do, but it tells us how to do it. Because you might be sitting there thinking like, okay, that makes a lot of sense. I want to live for the sake of his name because that brings spiritual blessings. I don't want to live for the sake of my name. I want to imitate Gaius, not Diotrephes. How do I do that? Look at the rest of verse 11. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. See, I think the implication of this passage, very simply, is this. Is that for us to do good, for us to actually make this a part of our reality, the way that we live life, for us to do good, it means that we have come from God and that we have seen God. What that means is that the more that we see God, that seeing God more will result in doing more good. That we'll do more good in our lives. That we'll be healthier if we see God more. I think the perfect example of this is Isaiah chapter 6. And you can probably just remember what happens there. That Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. And it's a glorious vision. That he's before the throne of God and he sees him high and lifted up and seraphim are flying around him praising his name. It says that the train of his robe filled the temple and was like overflowing through the windows. And Isaiah is just like, woe is me, I'm an unclean man, I'm undone. And what happens is in that scene the Lord is gracious to him. The Lord is merciful to him. His sins are forgiven. And then, after that, the Lord says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah's famous response is, me. Here am I. Send me. I'm ready. You see, what happened was Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. Because Isaiah saw God in all of His majesty, in all of His beauty, he was so impressed by the Lord that he had no greater joy, no greater purpose in his life, but then to live for His name, not for the name of Isaiah. And what I want to encourage us to do is to seek the same experience in our lives. Now, I hope that doesn't scare anybody. I'm not saying that you're going to have some kind of miraculous vision. I'm not saying that you're going to be caught up in some vision and see the Lord exactly like Isaiah saw him. But Jesus did promise us that the pure in heart will see God. And I believe that we'll see him one day in heaven. We'll see him in all of his fullness and his beauty and his glory. But the pure in heart will see God right now. Right now, we can read the Word of God and see Him for everything that He is. Be so impressed with His just perfection. We can gaze upon Him in prayer and adore Him and praise Him in the way that we talk to Him. And just be so impressed with God and what He's done for us that we have the same motivation that Isaiah had and the same motivation that Gaius had. That we will want to live for His name's sake. Because it's not the name of Joshua, and it's not the name of David, and it's not the name of anybody else in this room who's worthy of glory and power and preeminence and blessings forever and ever. It's the name of the Lord. And if we can learn to wrap our minds around that, we'll learn the difference between being Gaius and Diotrephes. Somebody who is spiritually healthy or spiritually weak. Somebody who is genuinely walking in the truth and loving other people. Or somebody who's just doing whatever we want to do because we love ourselves. I want to take my last 2 minutes to ask you to do this. Could you just think about how your life might look different if you really believe this? Really, we're more impressed with the Lord. What would change about you? What would change about the way that you spend your time? What would change about the way that you love people you know and love people you don't know? What kind of spiritual health and flourishing and blessings would come if you stopped living for your name's sake but started living for His name's sake? Imagine what that would look like for you, and now imagine what that would look like for this church. What if we all worked this out? What if we all really committed to living, not for our name's sake, not for Northwood, but for the Church of Christ, for the Lord's name to be glorified in this city? What could be done here? That's the choice we have to make. Do you want to live for your name's sake or for His? Are you impressed enough with Him to want His name to be glorified among the nations, among the people, among the friends that you see every day? Are you spiritually healthy? Or are you spiritually weak? That's my encouragement to you this morning. If you're visiting with us, again, we're so thankful that you've been here with us. You encourage us. Just want to fill you in that from here, we're going to break from this assembly to our Bible classes, and we'll have a period of Bible study before we come back in for worship. But before we do that, we'll say a prayer together and dismiss to the classes. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're so impressed with You and everything that You are. You alone are the eternal, living, immortal, invisible God, and to You belongs all the glory and power and blessings and might and wisdom forever and ever. You have done things for us that we just did not deserve. There was nothing in us that should have warranted Your mercy or Your grace, but despite all of that, You looked at us and You loved us. You sent Your Son to redeem us and to die for us, to pay a price that we could never pay, to purchase for us every spiritual blessing. And God, it's out of that debt of gratitude that we come to You, poor in spirit, humble-hearted, realizing that there is nothing within ourselves that we want to hold on to, but we want to be filled with all of Your goodness and presence. Father, we have no greater joy than to walk in truth. We have no greater purpose on this earth than to do Your will and to glorify Your name. And we just pray that You'll help us to look at these two men that we've read about this morning and help us to imitate what we see good in Gaius and not to imitate what we see bad in Diotrephes. Help us to love You and Your truth and Your wisdom. Help us to love other people. And we pray that out of a deep reverence for Your name and a love for Your truth, that You'll guide us and use us and help us to proclaim Your word boldly and wisely and tactfully. Give us wisdom and courage and knowledge. And we pray that Your name would be exalted. All praise and glory be to You who sits on the throne and to the Lamb that was slain for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.